Good morning, Champion Forest. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to grab them and turn to James chapter 1. In just a few minutes, your campus pastor is going to be here to preach, but I wanted us to begin this new series together on the same page. This is what we call Kickoff Sunday. The fall season of our church is officially here, and I cannot wait for us to unpack the book of James over the next few months. One of the reasons we chose to go through this letter in the New Testament is because it's been referred to as the most practical book in all of the Bible. In the spring, we talked about doctrine, and we discussed what we believe and why what we believe matters. Well, James is all about living our faith out in everyday life. In fact, out of the 108 verses that make up this book, over 50 of the verses are imperatives. They're commands. The entire thrust of this letter is about action. Does our behavior really line up with what we say we believe? For James, this is the question of the day. He wants believers to have sincere and genuine beliefs. His point is, if they are truly genuine and sincere beliefs, then it should affect all of life. Someone said it like this: faith is the root of our salvation. Works are the fruit of our salvation. In other words, our faith should influence every area of our life. And James is going to speak specifically to how our faith influences and directs the way that we react to trials and temptations in life, the way we treat one another and talk to one another, the way we resolve conflict, the way we handle money, the way in which we pray. I'm telling you, this book hits on so many topics that are relevant and applicable to our lives today. So I want to encourage you to come ready to hear from the Lord. Bring your Bibles, bring your journal or notebook, and take notes. Lean in and let this small letter in the New Testament make a big impact in your life. My prayer as we get going today is that God will use our time together in this book to make us all, in the words of James, to be doers of the word. This is what our world needs more than anything. If we localize it, I'm telling you, this is what Northwest Houston needs. This is what Jersey Village and Cypress and Klein Spring, Tomball, this is what they need more than anything. It needs people who say they're following Jesus and actually talking and acting and living like Jesus. I'm so excited for us to begin this study together, and I want us to start right now in prayer and ask God to bless the teaching and preaching of His Word. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we invite You into this place today, and we ask You to speak to our hearts. We want to leave here a changed people by the power of Your Holy Spirit. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Well, if you got a Bible this morning, open up to James chapter 1, verse 1. Figured we'd start at the very beginning. This is what God's Word says. Let's look at it together in James 1, verse 1. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. All right, James makes his intro short and sweet. Or if you've read a lot of the other letters in the New Testament, maybe letters that were written by Peter and Paul, you see different greetings. You see greetings of grace and peace to you. Maybe you see a fond memory that's recalled and brought up in the beginning of the letter, but not James. Look at it. He basically says, I'm James, Jesus is Lord, let's get down to it. Okay, but even in that short introduction, he gives us a lot of information that you and I can use as readers years and years later to build a framework so that we can understand the book, so that we can understand the letter of James as we move forward. Because our hope is, our prayer is, as we study it these next several weeks, that we would come to a place of understanding that leads us to a place of action in our lives. The first thing that we learn in verse 1 here, we learn with the very first word. We learn the author, right? James wrote James. And I'm guessing that's no big surprise to too many people that are in the room, right? James is the author of the letter. And so, as people that are seeking understanding, because we want to apply this to our lives, we have to ask the natural question. Who then is James, right? This James in the New Testament, he's the half-brother of Jesus. He's born to Mary and Joseph after Jesus was born. At the time of the letter, he's a leader in the church in Jerusalem, that very first group of Christians or gathering of believers. James is referred to and looked at as the pastor, the elder in the midst of that church. You can see this played out in Acts chapter 15. There's this council of believers that They're gathered from all over there in the city of Jerusalem, and there's this discussion or debate, some might call it a disagreement, over what to do with Gentiles that want to come to faith in Christ. What are we going to make them do? Are they going to have to do all of the Mosaic stuff and believe in Jesus? What is it? And James is the one that sort of speaks up and settles things for the group. In Acts 15, 13, it says, after they finished speaking, James said, brothers, listen to me. It's his way, if you read the chapter, of saying, all right, I'm glad that you brainstormed. I'm glad that you've tossed it out there, but here's the answer, and here's my decision. His words carried weight. His words were the decision of that council. In Acts 21, Paul comes to James. Paul wrote half the New Testament, all those letters that we read later on in God's word. Paul planted churches all over the world as a pastor and teacher and missionary. He came to James to consult, to get advice, right? James was a commanding figure in the first century. He was loved. He was respected. His reputation was righteous and just. He was faithful and prayerful. He was fully devoted to the cause of Jesus, so much so that he was willing to lose his life for it. He has this moment at the end of his life where in order to spare his life, all he's got to do is renounce his commitment to Jesus. He would not do it. He laid down his life for the sake and for the cause, for the name of Jesus. He was committed to the point of death. But that wasn't always the case, right? As Jesus was preaching and teaching before he went to the cross, James didn't buy it. He didn't believe it. In John chapter 7, verse 5, it talks about Jesus' brothers, and it says not even his brothers, not even his own family believed in him. In Mark chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, it says that Jesus has now gone home and the crowds were pressing on him so much so that they couldn't even eat. And it says his family went out to seize Jesus and bring him in because they thought that he was out of his mind, right? That's where James was for a good portion of his early life as he grew up with Jesus as his brother. Can you imagine that? Growing up with the perfect Son of God as your brother. When you were younger, did your parents ever look at you and say, why can't you be more like your older brother? I bet his did. You probably thought or wondered at some point in your life, man, my parents really are treating my brother or my sister like they're the favorite. And you sort of had this view like, man, you know, my brother, he's a great guy. And he has this skewed view of our family that he's the favorite. He might be, I don't know. But I can tell you this, how could Jesus not have been the favorite? Right, growing up, perfect, never making a mistake, never committing a sin, never being disobedient, never talking back, right? James grew up with that. And as Jesus began to teach and preach, James didn't believe it. Here's what that says to me. It's possible to be around Jesus and not believe in him. It's possible, it's very possible to be in a church like this and not believe in Jesus. What we see with James in his early life is this, that proximity to Jesus, familiarity with Jesus, knowledge about Jesus, it's not the same as saving faith or belief in Jesus. And so we've got to ask this question, what changed in James' life? From John 7, not believing, Mark 3, thinking that Jesus was crazy, and at the end of his life, being willing to die because he refused to not say that Jesus was the Savior. What changed? The answer is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 6 and 7. This is after the resurrection, okay? It's describing the events post the cross and post that first Easter Sunday. It says this. It says, then Jesus appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. You see what changed James' mind? Like, James had an encounter now with the resurrected Christ. He saw his brother executed, hanging on the cross. He saw the stone roll in front of the tomb, and now he's seen him risen from the grave. Nothing could have changed his mind. Nothing could have changed his heart. Nothing could have turned the life of James around like seeing and knowing the resurrected Jesus. And listen, nothing will turn your life around. Nothing will change your heart, your mind, like knowing the risen Jesus. And I'm not just talking about the very limited way of seeing Jesus physically like James saw him in the first century, right? I'm talking about seeing him spiritually and believing in him and who he claims to be, who the Bible teaches us he is, right? This is truth for us today. Remember Thomas, one of the disciples? Some call him Doubting Thomas. After the resurrection, he wasn't there at first when Jesus appeared to other disciples. And he said, you guys have lost your mind. I'm not going to believe until I see him with my own eyes and until I get to put my hands where the nails were. And so Jesus shows up again. And this time Thomas is there. And Jesus says to Thomas, have you believed now because you've seen me? Well, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Jesus is talking about you right there. And about me right there, if we're followers of Jesus. Blessed are those who have believed but not yet seen physically. Listen, that's the miracle of the resurrection, right? When we hear about it through the word of God, through the teaching of it, the preaching of it, in a life group, in a room like this, when we hear the word of God, maybe a neighbor shares the word of God with us, or a coworker shares the word of God with us. It's in this that God reveals himself to us, right? The resurrection of Christ changes everything. It changed James, his mind and heart. Has it changed you? Right? If the word of God is true, we believe that it is. If Jesus came back from the dead and he demonstrated, he did everything that he said he would do. If Jesus beat death, the only person to ever do it, then Jesus is worthy of our lives. He is worthy to be followed. Without the resurrection of Christ, none of this matters. James met the resurrected Jesus. And James, as a result of that, believed in Jesus as Savior. So much so, look at verse 1 again in your Bibles. He opened his letter with it. He said, I'm James. I am a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's gone from not believing to believing. And by calling himself a servant, James makes it clear. Think about this. Jesus is here. James is here. Somewhere underneath the authority of Jesus. He recognized his position before Jesus as a follower of Jesus under the authority of Jesus, so much so that he called himself a servant, a slave to God, right? That is the title that he has given himself there. And listen, it is a title of humility. It is a title of service. It is a title of respect. But don't miss the way that he writes there. It is also a title of unbelievable honor. Unbelievable honor to be called a servant of God. Go back to the Old Testament. You know who was called a servant of God? Moses was called a servant of God. What'd that guy do? Burning bush, Ten Commandments, let my people go, the promised land. Man, God used Moses in a pretty powerful way. You know who else was called a servant of God? King David takes down Goliath. Called a man after God's own heart, sits on the throne of the nation of Israel, and God makes a covenant with him saying, hey, listen, your offspring is going to live on forever, right? On the throne that I've established before you, right? He's talking about Jesus coming and taking the throne of David. That's a pretty big deal. David was called a servant of God. New Testament, Peter and Paul, guys that wrote half the New Testament together, guys that were responsible for taking the gospel of Jesus, the news about the resurrection of Jesus all over the world. They're referred to as servants of God. James knows, when he calls himself that, that it is a high and holy honor to live as a servant of God. Don't miss how he views himself here. He doesn't open the letter by saying, James, the brother of Jesus, greetings. He doesn't say, James, right, the pastor of the first church, the first gathering of believers to ever exist in the city of Jerusalem. That's me, greetings. He doesn't say, James, I'm kind of a big deal. Everybody listens to and responds to me, so you need to as well, greetings. He doesn't do any of that. Why not? Well, it's because the physical, the earthly lens, that's not how James sees himself. He knew that what mattered was not the family relationship he shared with Jesus, but the spiritual relationship he had through faith in Jesus. Listen, the first sentence of this book, it shows us that the strong self-awareness of who God is and who we are as followers of Christ. It should bring us to a place where we're just sort of asking ourselves, where do we find our identities here in this life? Are we known by our titles and by our positions? Is the most important thing about us our families or our hobbies? Is it what we have accomplished? Or, like James, do we understand, listen, our identity, like who we are, it comes from the faith that we have in Jesus, right? That's us. That's who we are over and above everything else. This morning, as we get started in this letter, man, just be reminded who you are as a follower of Christ today if you trusted in Jesus. But begin to see yourself the way that God sees you. If you've trusted Jesus in John 1, just know that God sees you as his child. Right, if you've trusted Jesus according to 2 Corinthians 5, just know that God sees you as a new creation, meaning the sin is gone. Right? The issues and the stuff that you've carried around and dealt with, man, all that is gone. And he looks at you now as this new creation in Christ. And as we understand that, as we find our identity in that, guess what? It leads us to this unbelievable sense of purpose with our life. And it becomes our honor, our joy, our privilege to serve Jesus, so much so that that's how James introduces himself. James 1:1, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our writer, right? Now that we know that he's our writer, we need to know what made him tick, right? What are the influences that shape his writing that we are reading now today? There's two main influences. First, James was heavily influenced by the teachings of Jesus. It makes sense, right? As James teaches throughout this book, as he writes instructions for us, you will constantly see him essentially reteaching the sermons of Jesus, right? Especially the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, and that's good. He's taking the teachings of Jesus and he's passing it on to us. That means that we're seeing consistency in the Word of God, and that matters. Without consistency, there's chaos. I mean, imagine you work in an office and you've got multiple people over you in the food chain there at your office, and some expect this from you and some expect this from you, and some are telling you to be over here and others are telling you to be over here. You'd go crazy working in an environment like that, right? Those of you that are nodding because you do work in an environment like that, right? You can't win. You can't get ahead. We have to have consistency in our life, but especially as it comes to the Word of God. Understand that James is not giving us new teaching. James is giving us Jesus's teaching. It would be a massive issue if he taught us something different than we read in the Gospels. Know this. You're going to see that James addresses the issues of this life the same way that Jesus does. David Platt said it like this. I'm going to read it slow. I just love this quote. He says, James seems to have been so soaked in the atmosphere and specifics of Jesus' teaching that he can reflect them almost unconsciously. James is so soaked, his mind and heart, in the words of Jesus that he lives them out without even trying. I can't imagine a better compliment to ever be paid to anybody ever. That a person is so soaked in the words of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus that without trying, without it being an act or a show, they just naturally live out what Jesus has already taught in his word. Is that you? Is that me? This week, as I read this, as I studied this, I prayed for you. I prayed for me that we would continue to be learning and growing towards that. So soaked in the words of Jesus that it's just who we are. Right? James is also heavily influenced by the book of Proverbs. He grew up with Jesus as his brother in a Jewish family. He would have known the book of Proverbs from the time that he was a little kid. And you'll see a lot of Proverbs pulled forward into this book, especially Proverbs chapters 1 through 9. Okay, Proverbs is a book in the Old Testament. It's a wisdom book in the Old Testament. James is writing and dealing with a lot of practical issues of the day that require the wisdom of God for his readers and for you and me to navigate them correctly. And so he relies heavily on the Proverbs, the wisdom teaching there, with the common thread pulling it all together. And that thread, you heard Jarrett say in the video, is putting our faith into action, right? That's James. That's who he is. That's what he's about. That's how he thinks. And in verse 1, we also see who this letter was meant for, right? James wrote the letter of James, the book of James, to the dispersed Jewish Christians of the first century. Think back to Acts chapter 7. Right? This is Acts chapter 7 is right after Jesus has ascended back to heaven. Right, that the gospel is spreading like wildfire in the city of Jerusalem. More and more and more people are trusting in Jesus, that they're realizing that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father, no one gets to the heaven apart from a relationship with Jesus, and the gospel is exploding in people's hearts and lives. There's tremendous growth in that church that James is the pastor over there in the city of Jerusalem. Well, in Acts 7, there's a guy named Stephen. Right, and Stephen, he's arrested, he's pulled aside, he's told to stop teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus. He refused to stop, and so Stephen becomes the first person ever to die for their faith in Jesus. He's martyred. And after Jesus is killed, in Acts 8, verse 1, it says this great persecution arose against the believers in the city of Jerusalem, and so they were scattered, they were dispersed, right, all throughout Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. The Christians now are scattered. These scattered Christians that had to run and leave everything behind, that's who this letter is originally written to, and it would be read in the places that they were, and they would hear from James in that way, okay? And the more that we understand their lives, the better we can understand the letter and how to apply it to our lives today. Right? The original readers of James, they're living through persecution. You heard that. They had to leave everything behind and move on. They're living in a tough economic era. There was a famine that hit Jerusalem in the mid-40s of the first century, and so food is scarce. Things are expensive. There's a bunch of social and political unrest there and religious tension that's in the midst of that city, so much so that the people, they're at odds with one another in a pretty big way, neighbor against neighbor, all that stuff. Eventually, it will lead to a war in AD 66, right? So that's the scene. The Christians are being looked down on. There's hard economic times. Food prices are through the roof. Social and political and religious craziness and hostility, that's the world that the original readers of the letter of James were living in. Some things never change. Might as well be describing the current reality of our world. And the reason that's important for us to understand and realize is this. There's some people that might read the Word of God and think, okay, yeah, he's talking about trials, he's talking about issues, he's talking about situations. These people lived a long time ago, and our lives are way different now. Oh, we're living in a different era, a different time, a completely different world. And if you think that way, let me just correct you and say that's not necessarily the case. Yeah, we live in a different era, a different time, but we live in the same world. And we're facing the same issues that the people that this was written to in the very first century were facing. And listen, not only was the world and the environment a struggle for them, but they had personal issues they were dealing with as well. Right, that they had personal trials, personal struggles. They had personal sin issues that they faced, right? Debt, greed, envy, trouble with their language, a host of other things, right? That they struggled with that. And the reason we're laying this out at the beginning is just to remind you that the context of this letter is incredibly relatable to every single one of us. And I'm confident that chapter by chapter and verse by verse, God's got a lot to say as he speaks into our hearts through the book of James. I'm excited to study it with you these next several weeks. And as we finish building out the foundation, that's what we're doing this morning, building a foundation of our understanding for this letter. I want to end with this, that there's two anchoring reasons, there's probably more, there's two anchoring reasons that I came up with of why, as believers, we should study James in the world we live in today. And the first is this, in James, we're going to see the relationship between our faith and our lives. Meaning, well, we're going to see the relationship between what we believe in our hearts and in our minds in the things that we do each and every day, right? The actions of our life. We're going to see how they're tied together. In James, faith is mentioned 14 times throughout the five chapters. That's a pretty strong representation of faith in this letter. But no, there's 108 verses and 59 commands are given in this letter, right? He is a command guy. He is an authoritative guy. He is a, you got to get down and do this kind of person. He doesn't just hint and hope that we'll pick it up and hope that maybe we'll do what he's writing about, right? That hinting stuff, it just doesn't work, right? Do you have someone that hints in your life hoping that you'll just pick it up? If you're married, you probably do. Every now and then I get hints from Chelsea. Hint, it's time for another date night. You know, we need to go out and do something without the kids for a little bit. I get hints on a, not daily, maybe every other day basis that, hey, your clothes don't go on the bathroom floor, they go in the hamper. She sort of hints at me. Sometimes she hints that she would really like me to stop talking about her in the services on Sunday morning. And you can see that I'm not good at picking up on these hints. You might not be either, and that's okay when you read the letter of James. You know why? He's not going to give us any hints, right? He's a pretty commanding guy. He is direct and straightforward with his words. He is direct and straightforward with the teachings of Jesus and wisdom from the word of God. He says, if you've got faith, go and live it out. He ties together what's in my heart with what my hands and my feet are doing each and every day. Am I living out what I say I believe? Second, great reason we should study James as believers in today's world is this. It shows us, maybe we forget this, or maybe we forget this, but it shows us the impact that our faith makes everywhere we go. Think about that. If you are living out your faith is making an impact everywhere God takes you. Make an impact in your home. How you raise your kids. It's going to make an impact in your office, how you relate, how you do business, how you treat people. It's going to make an impact in the church family, how you relate to people here, how you love and encourage and admonish and build up the body of Christ. I mean, our faith, if we believe it, if we're living it, it's going to impact our world. In James, we learn about a faith that leads to action. And we see that in a very practical way because over and over, he addresses practical issues. He addresses the things that you deal with, that I deal with every day. He talks about personal trials and struggles. He talks about poverty. He talks about riches. He talks about favoritism. He talks about social causes in the world. He talks about boasting and pride. He talks about praying. He talks about what to do when we're sick. When members of our family are sick, well, this is practical for each and every one of us. And what he's going to show us is as followers of Jesus, it is our faith, that should walk us through each and every one of those. We're going to see that it's our faith that should move us to action in every one of these scenarios. We're going to see that ultimately, at the end of the day, our faith is the reason we do or don't do what we do and don't do, right? Just think about some examples, just really easy, tangible ones that you probably saw this morning. You walked past some grocery carts out front. Why do cans get put in those every week? Why does food get put in that every week? Well, it's our faith. Our faith drives us to bring food to give to people in our community that can't eat week in and week out. We wouldn't do that if it wasn't for faith doing what God's called us to do. What about a few minutes ago? Maybe we gave an offering. Right, over and above what we normally do to make a place for students and their families to continue learning and growing in their relationship with Christ. I mean, some of you don't have kids. Some of your kids are way beyond that stage or not even close to that age. Why would you participate in that? It's your faith. It's your faith, right? Knowing that God's called us to give and participate as a church family. Why do you start Bible studies in your office? Well, why do you pray with your coworkers? Why do you bring people into your home, neighbors or friends, and do these kind of Bible studies and that kind of thing? Why do we do that? The only answer is our faith. It's why we take care of people. It's why we take care of orphans. It's why we take care of widows. It's why we care for the sick. It's why we are there for the hurting. We could go on and on and on and on. The point is this: our study of James is going to lead all of us into very practical conversations on how we take what we read in here into the everyday arena of our lives. And listen, that arena is a little bit different for all of us. God has us going a million different directions throughout the week, but we're going to go there in faith, right? We're going to see that there's something, and not just something, there's a bunch of somethings in here for each and every one of us. So I want to encourage you, as we jump in this semester, begin reading at home, begin studying at home, begin memorizing verses at home. Our family memory verse 2 weeks ago was James 1:22, right? Be a doer of the word, right? Right? Memorize the word of God, right? As we dive deep into James this fall and learn about a faith that leads us to action. Would you pray with me this morning? Just with your head bowed this morning, and your eyes closed, I just wanna walk you through just a couple of different things that God might be doing in your heart. Maybe a couple of different directions to pray. Maybe you're in here this morning and you're thinking, okay, James was written to believers in Jesus, people that are Christians, and maybe you're sitting here thinking, that's not me yet. You know, I've never come to that place of faith like James did and believed in Jesus as my Savior. If that's you today, and you're understanding now, like you get it, you understand that the way to a relationship with our Heavenly Father is through faith in Jesus Christ. I pray this morning you place your faith in Him, right? That you would, as we dismiss in just a minute, that you'd go to our prayer room at the back. It's on the left side of the room. That you talk with one of our pastors or prayer volunteers in there. Just let us walk you through what it means to trust in Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you're ready to get baptized like we saw earlier. Maybe you're ready to join and be a part of our church family. We've got a membership class coming up where you can learn all about that. Maybe you heard that this letter of James was written to people that were walking through incredibly challenging times, and you would raise your hand right now and say, that is me. I'm walking through a hard season. If that's you this morning, just let us pray with you. Let us come alongside you, right, and lift you up in prayer before the Father. And then as your head's bowed and you're praying through James 1:1 this morning, think about this. This letter was written to people with the expectation that they would respond, that they would respond in obedience. So commit this morning. Ask the Lord, Lord, teach me through your word these next several weeks. Lord, teach me what this faith that leads to action should look like, and commit right here, right now. So say, God, I'm committing to live in obedience to your word. I'm committed to have this faith in my heart and in my life that it's more than words, but God, that ultimately shows up in how I live.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.